children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. And you answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same.
Let's declare it.
You are provided.
Cause I trust in God.
is my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail, 'cause I trust in God.
Let us go before the Lord in prayer. In the name of Jesus, we can trust in you. For your word is true. If we will come unto you with a heart of repentance, Father, you promise that you will answer our prayer, that you will hear every cry. When we seek the Lord, you know what we have need of. I pray, Father, that you would touch people in this congregation right now, bring healing into their bodies. Pray for this little baby, Father, that you will touch her. Touch that little son, that little child. Make them whole and well. I pray, Father, that those who are sick among us, that you will touch them and curse the cancer, that you will curse the pneumonia, that you will take out the sickness out of their bodies, and that you will make them whole, and that we will turn our lives unto you to be obedient unto you, to do what you say, so that we can walk in health and wholeness and righteousness, Father, that we will turn our lives around, that you will turn this nation around, that you will turn this city around to serve you, O God. For we need you, Lord, like never before in our world. We need you, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would just rest upon us this day, that we will come unto you and we will sense your presence to know that you are in our midst. And we will know that we have been in the house of the Lord. Give us, we praise you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, and amen. Turn around, shake hands with those around you before you're seated, and we have more worship in Jesus' name.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we are glad and we are rejoicing. Amen. So good to see you today. We want to welcome everybody who might be watching us online as well today, and we would say a good welcome to anybody who's here for the first time visiting also. We have out in the lobby a gift for you. If you'll stop by the Welcome Center, we'd love to get in touch with you maybe a little bit more this week, and share a little gift with you this morning and let you know how glad we are to have you visiting with us today. Well, we want to make a couple of important announcements today. First of all, this week, starting tomorrow night, is Mega Sports Camp. 6 o'clock every night, Monday through Friday night. That means no Wednesday night services here in the sanctuary, or no youth services, no anything like that. Mega Sports Camp only this Wednesday night. And so if you've got kids, it's not too late to sign up. And Pastor Ryan said, if you still are being led by the Lord to help this week, by all means, obey the Lord. Yeah. And so see Pastor Ryan in the gym after church if you might be able to help this week with Mega Sports Camp. It's going to be a great week together. We want to bring you a quick word. Pastor Peter mentioned in prayer that we've been praying for little baby Jacob, the little baby son of Molly and Jeff Peoples. Molly is the daughter of Doug and Seneva Fowler, who are a regular part of this 8:30 service on Sunday morning. This week, little baby Jacob was born a little bit early and with some complications. He is even now at Cardinal Glennon Hospital in St. Louis and still struggling. We want to be praying for a miracle for this precious little baby boy, that God will intervene miraculously. They've had some good signs and some troubling signs as well. But how many of you know the Lord is able to bring about a miraculous recovery for this baby boy? I want us this morning to come into specific agreement for this precious baby boy. Can we do that? Can you just join your hearts with me right now? Let's pray for this family specifically and for baby Jacob, that he would experience the miraculous touch of God. How many of you believe what we sang this morning, that we serve the same God today as the God of the Bible, the God of miracles? And so let's agree right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, that you are the same God today, that you are a miracle worker, that Jesus, you are alive and well, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And together as a congregation of believers, we lift up baby Jacob today. We pray, oh God, that you would breathe life into him right now. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bring life to his mortal body and that you would heal him and renew him and strengthen him, oh God. We pray that he would come into health and that, Lord, he would just be a demonstration again of your mighty healing, miracle-working power. We pray today for Jeff and Molly, for Doug and Seneva, for little Ben, big brother, for this entire family, that you would be with them in the middle of this trial, that they would feel the presence and the supernatural peace of God, and that, Lord, you would do the work that only you can do. We pray for wisdom and knowledge and direction and guidance for all of the caretakers there at the hospital, that you would cover this entire situation with your grace and power, and that, Lord, you ultimately would be that precious baby boy's great physician. We place him in your hands. He's already in your hands today. And we thank you for the work that you're going to do in his life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. How many of you would commit with me to be praying this week for this little baby boy, baby Jacob? And let's be in agreement that God will just continue to do amazing things. We know the Lord is able. We want to thank you for your faithfulness in tithing and giving to the ministries here at First Assembly. We've had a wonderful year marked by the Lord's blessing in the area of giving. Right now, our tithes for the year are up by about 20-some percent, and we recognize that is the blessing of the Lord upon you, God's people, and upon our congregation together. And we want to say thank you so much for your faithfulness and pray that the Lord will continue to bless you abundantly. How many of you know that the Lord is the giver of our daily bread? And he provides for us both bread to eat and seed to sow. And so we're thankful for his faithfulness to us today. Could we stand together one more time? And let's get ready to sing as we prepare for the ministry of God's word today. How deep the Father's love.
Give his only son to make a rich
Heidi, and thank you, worship team, this morning. Let's look, everyone, to Mark chapter 5 in our Bibles, please, as we continue our study through the miracles of Jesus on Sunday mornings, as we consider today really two miracles, a miracle within a miracle today, and a great day in the ministry, the life of Jesus, as Jesus moves from one place to the next. Last Sunday morning, we examined Jesus crossing the lake with his disciples. He walked on the water and brought them to the other side, from one place of ministry to another place of ministry. The same is true today. As we're journeying with Jesus, we see that people are gathered around him who are hurting and broken. And how many of you know there are a lot of hurting and broken people in this world, including all of us who need the help of Jesus? Could you say amen? And so we read today at Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Our title this morning, Jesus Raises Two Daughters. Two miracles in one this morning. And verse 21 says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. How many of you know that is always the good word of Jesus? Give them something to eat. Yeah. If I were to place a title on these two miracles and sort of attach a common denominator to both of them, it would be this statement: we've got to get to Jesus. I suppose that is the theme that runs through the Gospels. When we look at the miracles of Jesus, we see people again and again pursuing him, moving to touch him, advancing toward him. The Gospels say that people constantly pressed forward trying to touch the Lord Jesus. We've got to get to Jesus. That's the story in both of the miracles that we find today. We have a parenthetical miracle story in the middle of another story today. The first story goes on hold for a moment so that another miracle can take place. And then when that miracle is finished, the first miracle resumes and Jesus steps right back into motion. And by the end of the day, both miracles are complete in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin this morning with chapter number one of our story and a desperate invitation that comes to Jesus one day in the midst of his ministry. We note that Jesus had been directing a massive ministry meeting when someone, an important person, came to him. Verse 21 says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Now we know that Jesus performed miracles all throughout the nation of Israel. He spent much of his time up in the region where he lived as a child. We note that Jesus was born way down south, but he grew up as a child way up north in Galilee. And Jesus, as he's doing his ministry, continually during those 3.5 years, moves from south to north, to north to south, south to north, north to south. From Galilee down to Judea, from Judea back up to Galilee, back and forth to do the work of ministry. And by the way, as he's in the middle of the country, in the region of Samaria, where some Jewish people don't want to hang out, Jesus stops there to do his miracle working deeds and show his love and mercy as well. Today we're in the region of Galilee up north, around the Sea of Galilee. And we find, and we looked at it last week as well, that Jesus is continually crossing over that lake with his disciples back and forth. There's ministry on all sides of the lake that needs to take place. And when we come to the story today, Jesus had just delivered a man from a legion of demons on the other side of the lake, on the east side of the lake. This man had run up to Jesus and said, what do you want with me? Jesus said, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion, because there were many demonic spirits inside of that man. And Jesus delivered that man from a legion of demons that day. And then Jesus crosses back over to the west side of the lake, where he resumes his ministry as we see today. And as he arrives there, there's a large crowd gathered around him, and they are all there waiting for his ministry to take place. No doubt Jesus is both teaching and preaching and working miracles. Hand in hand, those ministries of Jesus took place. He preached the kingdom of God. He taught them the truths of God. And in the midst of it, miracles were taking place under his ministry. As Jesus is conducting that ministry, that's when a dad arrives on the scene and Jesus departs on a mission of mercy. Verse 22 says, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Notice now, this is the local synagogue route. This is the local pastor. How many of you know pastors need the help of Jesus for their families as well? Okay? And this is the synagogue ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, my little daughter is dying. She needs help. And he invites Jesus to come. Now, Jesus on other occasions didn't bother to go. He simply spoke the word and said, go your way. And when you get home, the deed will be done. The miracle will take place and your child will be well, or your servant will be well. How many of you understand there's no distance with Jesus? He can perform a miracle in any way he chooses. Okay, and on some occasions that happened. But on this occasion, Jesus makes the decision to start out traveling with the synagogue ruler and make his way toward his house. I kind of have a sneaking suspicion that Jesus decided to go on the journey that day because he knew that he would be intercepted by somebody else while on the journey. Okay? And that's exactly what happens. As Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, suddenly there arrives a deadly interruption. Now, we might not think of that as we first begin to read this secondary story. Really, the secondary story here may be more familiar to most Bible readings than the primary story. But as we jump into the second miracle story today, we're going to see that it becomes a deadly interruption for the first story. There was a woman there, and she comes to Jesus. It was a desperate woman. She was desperate. Verse 25 says, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding. Everybody say bleeding. For 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. This is a woman who herself is desperate. The dad in the first story is desperate for his little daughter. Now this woman is desperate for herself. And as we continue to look at her story, we're going to see she's really been through the mill. She's tried every option, but now Jesus seems to be a fresh option. And she presses toward Jesus. And we find that she is a woman who has been subject to bleeding. Now, I often describe in my pastoral ministry when someone says, well, what kind of surgery is she having or what she... I often say this, well, it's a woman issue, okay? That's what this story is. We men don't talk about these things in detail. This is a woman's issue that this woman in the scripture is dealing with, and she is bleeding. This condition is addressed in the Old Testament law, in the law of Moses. And because of this woman's condition, she is ceremonially unclean. The Bible reveals that everything she touches is unclean. She is legally prevented from temple worship, from synagogue attendance, from social gatherings. She is unclean and is really charged by the Jewish law to stay by herself. And she has been dealing with this issue for 12 years. Everybody say 12 years. Now, it's interesting to note in this duo of stories that that's exactly how old the little girl is whom Jesus is on his way to see. The little girl is 12 years old. For that little girl's entire life, this woman has been dealing with this sickness, this issue of blood, this plaguing condition. She's bleeding and she's been badgered. The Bible says she's been to many doctors and she's tried every kind of imaginable remedy. We know that the Talmud in Jewish life recommended a variety of so-called remedies for this condition. One of those remedies was to carry around an ostrich egg in your garments at all times. How many of you know there are a lot of superstitious remedies out there? And this woman had tried doctors, she had tried no doubt every possible solution, but instead of growing better, she continued to grow worse, and ultimately she ended up bankrupt. Instead of getting better, she grew worse, and she had spent all that she had under the care of all of these doctors. She had exhausted her resources, and she was declining and dying physically, socially, emotionally, financially. She was desperate. No wonder then the second part of her story is that she was designing. She hadn't given up. Did you hear me? She hadn't given up. Her situation was desperate. But when she heard about Jesus, she began to make a plan. Verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Her faith began when she heard about Jesus. Okay? We don't know what she heard about him, but she certainly heard about his healing power. We don't know whether she heard some specific testimonies from people who'd been ministered, or maybe she just heard what the crowd was saying about this miracle worker. But as she heard about Jesus, suddenly faith arose within her heart, and she began to design a plan to work out a strategy to get the healing power of Jesus for herself. Her faith designed an action plan. I've got to track down Jesus wherever he is, and I've got to get close enough to touch him. I've got to target Jesus, and I've got to touch Jesus. I've got to get to him. Now, touching Jesus would be a challenge for this woman because, number one, there were great crowds gathered around him. The Bible says a great crowd was traveling with him even as he made his way through. Not only was there this great crowd, but she herself was in a weakened condition, no doubt, because of her health problems. After all, we just read that she'd tried everything and she was getting worse and worse and worse. And yet she determined, whatever it takes, I've got to get to Jesus and touch him. She was designing, and her plan worked out. And in the end of this story, she was delivered. Verse 29 says, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you, against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Now, we know that Jesus could see right through people. We know that Jesus could walk right through crowds. We know that Jesus was mysterious and miraculous, and we certainly know that nothing could be hidden from Jesus if Jesus wanted to know it. And yet Jesus here is saying, "Well, who touched me?" Certainly we think he could have identified that person just through, you know, his supernatural sense of discernment. And yet he's asking, "Who touched my clothes?" What happened? Well, Jesus sensed that somebody had touched him. Now, some focus on the clothing here. And people have preached whole sermons about the tassels on Jesus's, the so-called tassels on Jesus's garments and all of those things, and all of the symbolism and all of those things that might perhaps accompany this story. But the reality is, the power was not in the clothing, the power was in Jesus. And the focus in this story is not on what kind of a garment Jesus was wearing, the focus is on Jesus moving through. And the ability to touch Jesus and get into contact with Jesus. The miracle occurred as this woman touched Jesus, and a transformation took place. The scripture says, at once she sensed that her bleeding had stopped. This was a discernible miracle. This was a miracle that she sensed immediately was taking place in her physical body. A miracle was happening. And we note here that there was a transfer of power that Jesus refers to. We don't even know, we can hardly even think of what to do with this idea, but we certainly understand the significance of power flowing from Jesus into this woman's body as she reaches out and touches him. Like an electrical current flowing from Jesus is power coming from him into her. I often say, when people want to pray for others, the power is not in the preacher or the fellow believer who might be laying hands on you. Maybe that is a point of contact, and that is certainly a biblical pattern. But the touch that we need is not the touch of another person so much. The touch we need is the touch of Jesus. And so power is flowing from Jesus, and the woman is delivered. A beautiful story. And Jesus is looking around, and he's saying, "Well, what's happened here? Who has touched me?" He's looking around asking. The disciples are saying, how can you ask that? And Jesus says, I know somebody has touched me. Who is it? And the lady comes and she confesses it all. And the last chapter in her story is she was desperate, she was designing, she was delivered, and she was daughtered. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, everybody say daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. We notice she was afraid. Now, this is interesting because she herself has already sensed that the miracle has taken place. And yet when Jesus says, who touched me? He's looking around. Her first inclination is to shrink back and be afraid of the whole situation, even though she knows she has received healing. It's almost, it strikes me almost as if the woman thinks for a moment, I've stolen something from Jesus. Do you get that? She touched him, power flowed, she was healed. He says, who touched me? And her response is to think, maybe I've taken something I'm not supposed to have taken. And she was afraid. She, in fact, when she came to Jesus finally, because she knew, I believe she knew Jesus was going to keep looking around until he discovered or it was revealed somehow that that who this one person was who touched him. And so she came trembling and falling at his feet and told him the whole truth, as if she had done something wrong. How many of you know it's never wrong to get to Jesus? And despite Jesus' response here, Jesus' response was not a critical response. It was a curious response, or perhaps it was even a testing response. Maybe this was a response from Jesus because he wanted her to come herself and to speak to him personally, and maybe Jesus desired that interchange between the two of them. She was afraid, but ultimately she was accepted. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now think about the numbers again with me today. Jesus was in his early 30s here. Jesus started his public ministry when he was about 30 years old, and he did public ministry for about 3.5 years and was then crucified. We believe Jesus was 33 years old when he was crucified. So in this miracle, Jesus is in his early 30s. This woman has suffered from this bleeding condition for 12 years. It seems pretty obvious that this woman was probably older than Jesus, doesn't it? At least as old as Jesus, probably older than Jesus, and yet Jesus called her daughter. A statement about her position in the family of God. Remember that Isaiah 9 prophesied that Jesus, when he comes, would be called the Everlasting Father. And Jesus, as a father, would address his daughter, his beloved daughter, says to the woman, daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed. A beautiful story and a beautiful reconciliation into the family. And an affirmation to this woman that she was loved by God. How many of you know people can go through years and years of difficulty, but God can touch them and bring them into the family and bring healing and wholeness into their lives and can allow them and help them to know that they are loved by God and part of the family of God. Isn't that good? But this was a deadly interruption because by the time Jesus gets finished with this story, the girl in the first story has died. We see that in chapter 3 here with a disheartening intensification of the first story. The daughter died. Verse 35 says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Now, you know, at first glance, we might say, well, Jesus shouldn't have stopped for that other woman. How many of you know Jesus' timetable is his own? It's his business. That's his agenda. He stopped for the second woman. The little girl now has died. And the people who came said, why bother him anymore? Might as well send him back. But notice, the declaration of death was disregarded. Verse 36 says, in ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Believe what? Well, believe that I'm able to do whatever needs to take place. And they march on toward the synagogue ruler's house. The little girl is there dead. Jesus is going to say in a little bit, she's not dead, but Jesus is going to speak that prophetically, and they're going to laugh at him when he says she's not dead. One of the other gospel accounts says they laughed at him knowing she was dead. This little girl was dead, but Jesus is going to speak prophetically, because how many of you know death is conquerable by the Lord Jesus Christ? And so they arrive. Notice chapter 4 in the story is a dramatic intervention as Jesus arrives at the home of the synagogue ruler. Verse 37 says, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, we'll call that the parsonage. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. I think the point here is, the child was not dead to Jesus. It was as if she were just asleep to Jesus. And he was there to wake him up. That's what Jesus did for Lazarus. Do you remember in that story of the raising of Lazarus? Jesus came to wake him up out of death. You know, aren't you glad this morning that one day, even if our bodies die and decay in the earth, Jesus is going to speak the word as the Son of God, and all who hear the voice of the Son of God will live, and Jesus is going to wake us up. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. If we die now, our spirits are going to be in the presence of the Lord. But Jesus is able to wake that body up out of the grave. And by the way, Jesus is able to wake us up out of the death of sin and hopelessness. Even today, some of you are here today. You might be breathing and looking alive on the outside, but you feel dead on the inside. But I want you to know, Jesus can breathe life into the deadest of people. And he can do the work. And Jesus speaks to this crowd and says, she's not dead, she's just asleep. They laughed at him. But Jesus acted with astonishing authority. Verse 40 says, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was about 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. There she is, awake and alive and alert and hungry. And she is well. And Jesus has raised her from the dead. Now, resurrections of the dead are rare even in Scripture in this age. The truth is, we have 3 occasions in the Old Testament where people were raised from the dead, and 6 occasions in the New Testament where people are raised from the dead by the power of God, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the most part, let me just say this to you right now, for the most part, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, which has become one of my favorite verses, is true. To depart from this life and be with Christ is better by far. So if I drop over dead in the pulpit someday, God forbid, don't try to raise me from the dead, okay? I'll be better by far. How many of you know that's true? Say amen. We love living, if we're children of God, we love living in this life. And we want to be here as long as God wants us to be here. And for goodness sake, we want our family and our friends and our loved ones, we want them to be with us in this life. But ultimately, for a child of God, to depart and be with Christ is better by far. And so in the scriptures, resurrections in this age are rare. But in this story, Jesus is proving a point about his identity, who he is as the Son of God, who is the author of life. And he's raising this little girl from the dead, and he's providing her back to her family. And it's a beautiful miracle of reconciliation and restoration and resurrection. And Jesus, at the end of the story, has two daughters. One older and one younger. He has a 12-year-old daughter, this little girl. I believe Jesus now has adopted her as his own as well, along with Jairus and the whole family. And he had just adopted a middle-aged woman, perhaps. Although the older I get, the more I think that mid-30s is probably not middle age. How many of you know upper 50s seems like middle age? Yeah, amen. Pastor Peter, you're beyond that, so don't be saying amen too loud up here on the front row. We got our two 60-year-old, past 60-plus-year-old pastors here on the front row, Pastor Peter and Pastor Lisa. And I'm glad I have a couple more decades before I reach 60. But Jesus now has two daughters in the family whom he has raised up to brand new life and to a brand new future. Two daughters raised. I want to leave with you this morning six messages from this miracle that, from these miracles really, these two miracles that will help us to take hope in the Lord Jesus for ourselves. Number one, we are the Lord's cherished children. He is always available and approachable. So reach out to the Lord today. How many in the house today, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and you are a child of God? Lift your hand, say amen. What a blessing. That means as a child of God, you have unlimited access to the Lord Jesus and to your Heavenly Father whenever you need that. So reach out to Jesus. Number two. The Lord desires faith-filled pressing and persistence from his children. So press through the distractions and touch him. Aren't you glad this morning that the woman with the issue of blood pressed through the crowd to touch Jesus? That story provides us with a foundational miracle story from the gospel that countless millions of believers over the years have used as an encouragement to reach out and touch the Lord Jesus. And when we touch the Lord, we are always changed. Sometimes we're changed in ways that we weren't expecting. But when we touch Jesus, we are changed. Number three. When we stay connected to the Lord, in touch with him, power flows into us. So plug yourself permanently into Jesus and hang on to him. Amen. As an old preacher I used to listen to I wrapped my fingers in the garments of God and hung on. That's what we need to do. Stay connected with Jesus. Number four. No situation is too chronic or critical for the Lord. So let him heal you and resurrect your life to new levels of living. How many of you here in the house, you need a touch from the Lord in some area of your life or family today? Lift your hand and say amen. And come on, reach out your hand today. And let's trust the Lord right now to bring his miracle working touch into our lives. Lord, you are able. As we reach to you in faith, we believe that we touch you today and that your work is accomplished in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Number five, our Lord has plenty of capacity to deal with two daughters at the same time. So prevail upon his love and power. And I don't want, listen, I don't want anybody at First Assembly. Are you awake? I don't want any of you here at First Assembly ever to make that dumb old statement. Well, the Lord has so many people to take care of. I don't want to bother. How many of you know that is sheer spiritual stupidity? Okay? I don't want to bother the Lord. Many people have more important needs than I. I don't want to bother the Lord with my little thing. Everybody say sheer spiritual stupidity. Okay? You can quote me on that one. The Lord can deal with all of our problems at once. He is God. And number six, if you haven't yet joined Jesus in the family of God, there's plenty of room in the house and at the table. So come on in, and Jesus will welcome you as a daughter or a son. And how many of you today are glad that you're already there? Say a good amen.